Good morning. I'm a guest speaker today. I'm not a regular speaker, so this is a little bit out of my comfort zone. So, Dad came to me and basically said, hold on a minute. Let me turn on the microphone, too, also. I apologize. Okay. We got a microphone on. Hopefully it's working. The green light's on. That's right, Dom. I want green on, right? Okay, green is good. My father came to me and asked me if I could speak today, and I was happy to do so, although I think he was pretty desperate when he decided to choose me. Something I wanted to bring out, that I visited a church with my wife. We went to my daughter's church in Arkansas when she was there last year, and they opened up their services, and the first thing that the person said was, "We are a broken people, and that we all sin, we all fall short, and nobody's perfect. So we're here for a reason, and not because we're perfect. That's not the reason." Just want to start with that. So I'm going to be sharing over today. It's hopefully this will get your attention with Bissetti, because he said I could come. We're going to be talking about grace and assurance today. I'm going to start out by something, sharing a little personal, help guide me as I put my lesson together. Some of you may or may not know that as of like November, I'm no longer employed, and I'm looking for a job. And I've been working pretty hard at finding another one. And with the type of work that I'm looking for, that meant I got to dust off my old resume and get back out in interview mode with people. And I'll be honest, that process is not a lot of fun. Being out of work can be stressful at times. I fully trust that the Lord has a plan for me and a plan for Suzanne. And Susanna, as I tell her, I just wish you would tell me what it is. You know, just show me. I'm ready for him to show me what that plan is. I've been preparing for interviews. One question that always comes up, and the interviews will ask, "Why should we hire you?" And nobody answers that question by saying, "Well, I'm a really great guy," you know, or "I just really like this job." And it really doesn't go over well if you say, "I really need the paycheck," you know. That's just not the right answer in an interview. In my head, I start listing things and accomplishments and experience. You know, I work with this. I've led that. I'm a team player. You know, that's the key phrase, a team player. I work hard. I show up on time. I never missed a deadline. No, I don't say that because I have missed deadlines. The instinct is to justify in ourselves. That instinct runs deep. So let me begin with a simple question. And I think it's one we probably are asked ourselves at some point. Maybe. Trying to advance. Sorry. Just press the right button there. Technical difficulties, sorry. There we go. This is a question that we can imagine God asking us. I don't believe he is. But I think we ask ourselves those questions all the time. Is why should I get into heaven? I was pondering this question. I recently ran across a story about a teacher in her preschool Bible class. And it seemed to fit the lesson well. And the teacher says, "If I sold my house and my car, had a big garage sale, and gave all the money to the church, would I go into heaven?" And all the kids had been taught well. And they shouted, "No, no." And she says, "If I cleaned the church every day and mowed the yard and kept everything neat and tidy, would I get into heaven?" And the kids yelled, "No, no." She continued, well, then how can I get into heaven?" And the 5-year-old boy shouted, "You got to be dead." So what would you say? I'm not sure about you, but for me, I probably wouldn't list things that I put on my resume earlier. But in my head, the list that I come up with starts looking pretty similar. Because I believed, because I obeyed, because I lived right, because I stayed faithful, because I was baptized. These all sound like good answers. They sound sincere. And they sound responsible. But sounding right and being right are not always the same thing. I remember back before GPSs, you had them on your phone. There used to be this little box that you'd stick in your car. I don't know if you've ever used those before. I think Garmin was a brand, was a big brand everybody had. One time I was driving back from Baltimore from a meeting at work, and I'd been up 495. You cut across over the Potomac, I believe it is, and then you come back. And I was coming back the next day. My GPS was telling me to take a detour right before I got to the bridge there. And I knew, I didn't even know there was an off-ramp right there or why they would have me take a detour, because I had to cross this river to get back to Virginia. But the GPS, it sounded very confident about it. You know, turn now, turn now, turn now. But being a guy who isn't great at taking directions, I ignored it. Okay. And I drove across the bridge over the Potomac. Traffic was fine. There were no issues. I looked down at the screen, my little GPS, and back then it was a little car icon. It looked like your car while it was moving. I noticed I'm sitting here on the highway going down 495. The car icon is 150 feet over in the Potomac River the whole way. So it's like, you know, maybe I made a good decision there. But it sounded right. You know, the GPS, it sounds right when it's talking. Like it knows what it's talking about. It didn't know. It wasn't right. It's a little like asking a small child that went to Disney World, how did you get into this big, wonderful playground? Because I was good to my brother. Or because I got good grades. Or I cleaned my room every night for a month. And, well, here's what's interesting. No child in their mind really thinks they earned a pass to go to Disney World for doing those things. They list those things, but deep down they know someone bigger than them is actually the one responsible for getting them in and making it happen. Adults, however, we struggle with the same concept at times, thinking about our salvation. We know that salvation is a gift. It's the most amazing gift. But when the question becomes personal, we start slipping back into first-person language. We want to know what part we played in our salvation. We feel like we have to have a part. And here's the uncomfortable truth. Spiritually speaking, we're a lot more like that child than we care to admit. We understand grace in theory, but when the question becomes personal, becomes eternal, we start talking like adults who forgot all about it or forgot how we got it. It's not because we're rejecting grace. We're not rejecting grace. But because we become uncomfortable in just resting in grace and accepting it. Our minds go back to the many times we've fallen and sinned and feel that we may never be worthy enough to get into heaven. You know, it falls back to this. You know, if I do these good things, if I don't do this bad thing, that has to account for something, right? When it comes to salvation, the wrong answer is one we give in the first person. The only answer that holds true is the third person. That means not because we don't say, because I did this. It's because he did this. This question sits underneath all of our spiritual struggles, especially assurance. So what is your confidence resting on? What is your assurance that you're saved? That question matters because we all lean on something for assurance. The issue is not whether we lean. The issue is on what are you leaning on? Where's your confidence placed? Some people are confident in their morality. You know, I don't do this. I don't do that. Some are in their consistency. I go to church every Sunday. I go to church, you know, when I don't have to go to church. Some become confident in their knowledge of the Bible. I knew a man when I went to Cameron Avenue, Lil Payton, and some of y'all may know him, but he knew the Bible inside and out. He knew more than anything about the Bible that of any person I've ever met. But he probably was the first person to tell you that his knowledge of the Bible is not where his salvation comes from. So, is my confidence resting on what I have done for Christ or what Christ has done for me? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but is the power of God to us who are being saved. The cross feels foolish because it tells us our assurance and our confidence isn't based on anything that we can do. It shifts confidence away from what I have done and places it entirely in what Christ has done. God gives us the gospel where Christ continues and he contributes everything. I think this is a scene we've all pictured in our heads from time to time. Let's look at Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. Sorry if you can't read this here. I'll read it. But here's the circumstances. These three men are being crucified. Two are criminals. One, the man in the middle, didn't do anything wrong. All three are dying. All three, to a certain degree, are helpless. Jesus could have changed his circumstances. He tells us that. But he had to fulfill his destiny for us. And only one of these men can save us. If you're unlucky enough to be nailed to the cross, there was no hope of surviving. No one on the cross makes promises about tomorrow. No one talks about, you know, they're talking from a position of power when you're on the cross. You're not. It's a scene of finality. You know that death is coming if you're on this cross. One criminal mocks Jesus.
It says one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself.
It's a person with no hope. The other stops him.
The other criminal rebuked him, said, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you were under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
One thief on one side speaks like the crowd that crucified Jesus, even. He wants relief without repentance. He wants rescue without reverence. The other thief does something different. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't compare himself to anything. He simply acknowledges the truth when he says, "We deserve this. He does not." Then he turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." So what's special about this man? How is he different? This man, as far as we know, he doesn't have a good record. We don't feel like he's a good man if he's up on the cross in theory, although Jesus was. There's no future of him to come to obedience to God. There's no time to fix anything. If salvation required improvement, this man was too late. If salvation required restitution, making things right, he didn't have an opportunity. All he had is need and faith directed at the right person. Jesus responds, "Truly I tell you today that you will be with me in paradise." No delay, no conditions, just grace. If anyone has ever entered heaven with nothing but mercy, is this man? You know, if you were to ask him, you were in heaven to ask him why he was there, the only question, the only answer way he could respond is, the man in the middle of the cross, that could come. There's a contemporary Christian song out by a singer named Brett Walker. It's called Man in the Middle Cross. Man on the Middle Cross. I thought these lyrics were spot on, so please bear with me while I read them. I'm not going to hurt your ears by trying to sing them. I heard the preacher talking about the wooden cross, about three wooden crosses up on a hill for everyone to see. Two sinners on the outside couldn't save themselves if they tried. All I could think about is that sounds like me. I've been the one left full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, always looking for a fight, thinking I could never be forgiven. I'm standing here today, overwhelmed by grace, because I know who paid my cost. Thank God for the man on the middle cross. I think this is where we sometimes begin to struggle. When doubt creeps in about our instincts, we don't look toward Christ. We don't look inward. We look inward to ourselves and not outward toward Christ. We start building that quiet case again. I obeyed. I stayed faithful. I didn't quit. None of those are wrong. Those are all good things. But none of those were meant to carry the weight of assurance. I believe the assurance of my salvation rests on, if I believe the assurance of my salvation rests on what I have done, I'm always going to come up short. When assurance rests on what Christ has done, it rests on the cross and on Him. Therefore now, let me go to the next verse here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul does not ground assurance in our track record. He's grounding on a location, and that location is in Christ Jesus. It's not how strong my faith is, but where my faith is placed. We read these verses earlier, along with verse 10, but I'll read verses. The first two here, 8 and 9. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith doesn't earn salvation. Faith receives it as a gift. Obedience matters. God wants us to be obedient. Faithfulness matters. But they are responses to salvation. They're not the price of admission. So, I have good news and bad news when it comes to securing our salvation. And I'm wrapping up here. I promised I wouldn't take a lot of time, and hopefully I haven't run long here. First, the bad news. In and of ourselves, no matter how much good we do or how many people we bless, we cannot do anything that will pay our way into salvation. Now for the good news. Jesus paid the full price so that we could be with Him in heaven. And it was a terrible price to pay. But His love for us is without comparison. He has given us the gift of assurance in our salvation. The invitation of the gospel is not to keep trying to prove yourself. The invitation is to stop worrying and stop trust and to start trusting. Accept God's gift and follow Him. But not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And just like the thief who asked Jesus to remember him when he enters his kingdom, the man on the middle cross says, "You can come."